Thank you. Well, it's really good to be back with you again and to enjoy this time together. And as we wait for this to warm up, I'd like to thank you all for a card that arrived just recently with so many names on it. And it was good of you to think of us, to think of me. I am getting old, a little long in the tooth. But the Lord's been good to me, and he's given me health and strength to be able to continue doing things. And it's coming up good. So, yes, but thank you again for those prayers and for your thoughts. And it's good to be here with you again. We've had a very busy year. We're out on the West Coast last month ago, visiting in Portland and... I nearly said Seville. And yeah, but it was really good visiting out that way. We don't get out that very often. I decided a lot of the people in our local assembly were going on cruises, you know. It's nice to go on a cruise. So I told them we're going on a cruise too. We're cruising on the train across America. So we went by train across to Portland. So, you know, it was a 2.5-day trip, which was good. Two nights in the train. We slept pretty well. We had a little cabin thing there and worked out very well. But anyway, today I'd like to, as you can see, speak about the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And it's very important for us to be able to do just that. You can push it further if you like. Yeah. That's good. My wife, I get signals from my wife every now and again when I'm speaking because I talk and she says, like throwing shadows where I shouldn't be throwing shadows and things. So she's a big helper. She's my helpmate. And it's all very good. We need wives, those of us who are serving the Lord particularly. But anyway, walking in the Spirit. What does that actually mean? We hear a lot of... ideas about being filled with the Spirit, and you got to get all excited, and you jump around, and that just lasts for the meeting, and then you go home, and you're just the same old self. But that's not what this is all about. A walk with the Lord is something that is constant, day by day, and so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. We need to have, first of all, a positive desire to do God's will. What does God want with my life? How does he want me to live? What are some of the things I can do to serve him? How can I live in a way that brings honor to his name? And things like that, we think about some of those things, but with a positive view to serving the Lord and living in a way that will honor him in every way. So we start off by confessing all known sin. If there's sin that we know that things are going on in our lives, maybe there are secret sins. And this is something that's going on a lot in churches today. Particularly, there are people who can sit very nicely and smile in church, but they're watching porn and at home on their computers and so many other things that are distracting. And so we need to have a real sense, I need to get my life right with the Lord. If I want to walk with him and have my life as a blessing to others, then I need to be walking in a way that honors the Lord. And can two walk alone unless they're in agreement? You know, that's one of the scriptures. And... We would like to just be in total agreement with the Holy Spirit in what he wants and how he wants me to live and the things he wants me to do. And there are certain commands that we need to obey in order to be able to walk in a way that honors the Lord in every way. Let's just take a look at them. First of all, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has personality and he can be grieved. He can get upset by the way we live. You remember... when Moses was talking to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, he hardened his heart for about 6 or 7 of those judgments that came. And then it says that God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. In other words, he had made a decision. He was so much against what God was doing that God finally said, okay, you're on your own now. And I think about the time when the flood was coming as well. And God said, with regard to the world, my spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not going to continue if you just keep resisting. So if we want to walk in the Spirit, it's very important that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's grieved when we sin. And when we practice sin, we'll all sin from time to time. I'm not trying to say that we're going to be perfect this side of heaven, but when we do sin, we confess those sins, and he's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we need to walk in the Spirit's power, Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. He is the only one who can empower us to live in a way that honors God. He is the only one who can empower us to be able to live in such a way that he won't be grieved, and he will be able to work in us and through us. And I know in my own life, many times I've had wonderful ideas about how I'm going to serve the Lord, what I'm going to do. We're going to move the people. We're going to get them going and get them excited. And it falls so flat, you wouldn't believe it. But then you just wait, Lord, I don't know what to do. You've got to do something here. I don't know what to do. And something happens. Things really go well. Because now we're leaving it to the Holy Spirit to do something through us. We're only vessels that the Lord can use when we allow him his power in our lives. And then do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's a very important one as well in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. How do we put out the Spirit's fire? What is fire? Fire gives power, it gives heat and warmth and all of those things. And if there's a fire in the distance, you've got light to give you direction and so on. Lighthouses, for an example. But in our lives, we remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, where it's talking about the armor of God. We put it all on. Putting it all on, then you'll know how to resist the devil. You'll know how to stand firmly against the devil. Take the shield of faith, which can put out the darts of fire that come from Satan. It's his power. If we allow him to do what he wants, those darts of fire begin to burn in our lives instead of what the Lord wants. And so what we do, we don't resist the Holy Spirit. When he wants to do something in us or through us, we accept it, we do what he wants, we allow him to work through us and do what he wants to do in our lives. And in that way, we're not putting out the fire that the Holy Spirit wants to burn in our lives and use us for good. And then be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. That's a good verse as well. To be filled with the Spirit. So many people, they talk about, have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you spoken in tongues yet? That's not being filled with the Spirit. That was something that happened on the day of Pentecost. And then it didn't happen again for 10 years until Peter went to visit with Cornelius. If you think about that, you know, he went and Cornelius, he came back to Jerusalem and said, you know, when we preached the gospel to them, they all spoke in tongues like us at the beginning. He didn't say like we've always done. No, this was just something that God was showing that he's now accepting the Gentiles. You know, he did something like that too with the Samaritans, you'll remember. So these are other nations that the Jews didn't think were worthy of receiving anything from God. And so God had a sign for the first Christians on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke it. What were the tongues? Were they just babbling noises? No. All the people around, Jews from all the many nations that had come for the feasts of Passover and so on, they heard in their own language the praises about God. They said, this is amazing. These guys are drunk, some of them said. But no, this was the power of the Holy Spirit working through people who were speaking in a language that was understandable and was powerful and turned 3,000 people to the point where they accepted Jesus as Savior on that day. So, you know, you have to be careful about how you use some of these things. What is being filled with the Holy Spirit? It's being allowing him to do what he wants to do in our lives. That's basically it. And it should be every day, even when I've got a headache, even when we've got bad knees and we can't walk and there's a lot of pain. Oh, not making any references, but you're not always happy when that's going on. But you can still be filled with the Spirit. You can still do things according to what the Holy Spirit guides. And the things that he doesn't want you to do, you take into account and so on. So these are just a few of the commandments that are there. And we should regard walking in the Spirit as something normal. Walking in the Spirit is normal. And a lot of people think that, I went to church and I went to a mountaintop experience and they last for about 2 days. It's like the New Year's resolution. You know, everyone makes a New Year's revolution. By the second day of January, they're back in their old ways again. Nothing has happened. And some people treat the Holy Spirit like that. No, we need to allow and think about it and pray about it and allow the Holy Spirit to help us to walk day by day and moment by moment with Him. Now, you know, we can be walking with the Spirit, no problem. But what happens if I just get here and stare at you? I'm not walking anymore, am I? I'm thinking about all sorts of other things. You're a good-looking man, of course, but I won't say anything else. Walking in the Spirit is a continuous action. And we do it every day and every moment of the day. So that's important. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When you're walking with somebody else, it's always good. You see people hopping to get into step like the soldiers, so that they're all left, right all the time. Well, that's what we seek to do with the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to be doing the walking, and we're walking beside Him, in effect. And He wants us to be in step with Him. In other words, He wants us to be allowing Him to set the pace, to guide and direct us in the things that we are doing. And that's a verse out of Galatians 5:25. Walking is a continuous action. If you don't take one step after another, you're not walking. Just as we were seeing, you stop. And what are you doing? Well, maybe you just got tired of reading your Bible every day. You haven't done it for a week. Is that going to help? No, we should have a habit of reading the Scriptures every day, having time of prayer every day, of having moments when the family can be together to pray. Missing the train. I'll give you a little story. In Colombia some years ago, we had a conference down in the jungle town. The only way in and out of that area was on a train. And we had a bunch of young people with us. We went to this little assembly at the siding where the train would stop. People would come in from the jungle to the meetings. And one of the young fellows said, I want to direct the singing. Just like our friend here, he wanted to get up front and wave his hands and get things going. He got so excited, and we had to leave that evening on the only train out, one train in each direction every day. And I had a bookshop, and I had boxes of books and things for the people down at Karate, is the name of the town. And so I said, you can conduct. He's up there having a wonderful time. Any favorites? And he just kept going, and I'm going like this up at the back door, then we hear the train whistle, all right? And so he said, well, I think we better go. Well, we had to pick up these boxes, and we're down there. We get to the station. The train's coming in. We can hear it coming, and we're running now in 110-degree heat, 100% humidity down in the jungle area. And here we are going along, and we're behind the train. It started to move slowly. And we're going a little faster to get closer, and it started to get a little faster. And we're going faster and faster and faster until that's what it was like. The train was well and truly gone, and we're just panting halfway down the line. And we walked back into the little station. It wasn't a real station. It was just a platform there. There was an old lady smoking a cigar, and she said, you missed the train, did you? And I said, no, we just chased it out of the station. what can you say? But a lot of people are like that, with walking in the Spirit, that we're going to do it, but they just give a big effort and nothing happens. You see, it isn't a matter of effort. It's a matter of surrender. And when we can surrender to the Holy Spirit's power and guidance and all of those things, He enables us to do what we cannot do. And if we'd had a better timing with leaving that meeting, we'd have all gotten on that train. But we had to wait another day then for the next train. But anyway, this is life. But walking in the Spirit is a very important factor. We are saved by faith, and so we should also walk by faith. We have to believe what God says. We have to believe the Scriptures. We have to begin to put into practice the things that Scriptures are telling us. It doesn't mean we're going to start practicing Judaism, because there's a lot of that in the Bible, but the principles of living for everyone who is in touch with God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work, it'll all be the same whether you're Jew, Gentile, or Greek, or even Colombian. So, it doesn't matter. We just need to be using our faith to follow. We live by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. And so, all the things that we should be doing day by day is by faith. We trust the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 12:6. So, we have to live in that respect. There we go on. God walks with his people. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, this was God's desire from the beginning. You remember the first time God walked with somebody? It was in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? But what happened? Sin came in, and the communion was broken. The fellowship was broken. And so often we allow sins and things to come in that we don't confess, and that breaks our fellowship with God, and it's very difficult then to walk in a way that pleases him. And we're not able to do it. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. 2 Chronicles 27:6. So there are many examples in Scripture of men who did practice walking with God, even though they're under the Gentile rule and the Old Testament laws and so on. They're all still sinners, but many of them were justified by God as they practiced the sacrifices, which were a type of the perfect sacrifice that would come, and he accepted them in the Lord Jesus, who would come one day and make that wonderful sacrifice that he made. Luke 15:10 says, there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Now, we're all sinners, right? And so when we repent too, even as believers who are already saved, the Lord, there's joy in heaven. Particularly when an unbeliever gets saved, there's joy in heaven of those who repent and begin to follow the Lord. For us as Christians, we have to come to ourselves like the prodigal son. I remember a Chinese man back in Australia, back in the 50s or something like that. He was just coming back from China where there'd been a lot of problems and so on, and he only had one sermon. I heard him about 6 times preach the same sermon, so I basically remember what he said. And one of the things he said, he used the prodigal son. He said he went down, and he went down there, and he ended up in the pig pen. He had nothing to eat, so he sold his coat, and he sold his shirt, he sold his shoes, and then he came to himself. Came to himself and decided, I'm going to go back home. And he started his journey back home. Well, you know, we're on a journey like that. We have to be like the prodigal. We have to begin our walk back into the pathways that the Lord has put before us, to obey him and do what he wants us to do. We should allow the Holy Spirit to help us. This can't be done by pure human effort. I can't just decide I'm going to be a perfect Christian from now on. It won't work. But when we just say, Lord, here I am, just help me to do what you want me to do and live the way you want me to live. Are you so foolish? Galatians 3:3. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You think you can do it by human effort? It doesn't work. You need to be surrendered totally to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in you and through you. And that's the only way to have any success in the Christian life. We can't produce anything of worth, of value. Who are we? We're nothing. We're sinners saved by grace. And it's only by the grace of God that the Holy Spirit is able to guide us and lead us and help us on the paths that are so very important. Now, three steps toward walking in the Spirit, recognizing our weakness and sin. We need to remember just who we are and what is our problem. This may be difficult because how do we judge ourselves? We think we're doing all pretty well. I think I'm a pretty good Christian. I think I'm doing all the right things. But you know, if we allow the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures to remind us of what are some of the things that are like impediments in our lives to walking with the Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit then to take away desires even of some things so that we may be available and useful for him. This part may be difficult, but and it may be new for many believers, but it's very important. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 9. Sin is a part of our natural self. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. You see, that's a contradiction of terms. If we say we're alive in Christ and we have salvation, that's good, but are we living in a way that's showing this? And if we're telling people we are walking now in fellowship with God, we're lying and not telling the truth if we're living some other way. If we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another that binds us together as believers, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, here's the antidote. We're sinners. We recognize we're sinners. I can't do it on my own. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit. I surrender myself to God and His Word and the Holy Spirit to do His work in me. And then He can begin to show us from Scripture as we read it. And I keep finding verses in the Bible, and I've been doing this for many, many years already, where something challenges me about a part of my life that is not right with the Lord. And you have to fix these things up. You can't just leave them. This natural self will always remain in us, and it's like a cancer. Cancer keeps coming back. That's what it does in people, isn't it? And they have all sorts of treatments, and they go to the oncologist, and they start getting injections for it and all these things. But it's all in the Lord's hands, all of these things. Romans 7 says, "But I am unspiritual," this is Paul, "sold as a slave to sin." That's me. He's now a believer. He was killing Christians before, but now he's repented and come to know the Lord as Savior. He's walking with the Lord, but he says, "Man, I'm totally unscriptural and unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Well, thanks be to God. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one who can get us on the path to be able to walk with Him, walking in fellowship with Him, walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We should never put our confidence in the flesh or human effort. Those things just don't work. Our walk can only be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's a pretty straightforward phrase, isn't it? If you, as it says there, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And there are many Christians who just want to make a lot of money by being a good preacher in a big church and all these things, and they get a lot of organization going, and they get, their name becomes great, but are they pleasing God or themselves? You know, they're not really getting anywhere. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit in me? I remember talking to a man once, there was a sort of a problem situation and a moral situation in a local church. And this guy said, "Well, I didn't ever feel bad about what I was doing. I thought it was all right. I enjoyed it. It was okay." I said, "Do you didn't ever have sort of a conscience that you were doing something wrong?" He says, "No." I said, "Well, you better check and see if you're really saved. I don't think you're saved. If there's no feeling that there's something wrong in doing what you're doing, you're probably not even saved." Well, that scared the daylights out of him, apparently. I didn't realize it at the time. And he came to me a couple of months later and he said, "Look, I've been working through what you said, and I've really gotten things straight with the Lord, and I've put all of these things out of my life." You see, we have to be careful what we do and what we say. And he felt that he didn't have the Spirit of God. And that's what I suggested to him when he said he had no feelings about it. Examples of men who in God's presence discovered His holiness and realized their condition. These people realized their condition. First of all, Job. And we remember the story of Job, how Satan was in a contest with God. God said to him, "If you consider my servant Job, he's a just man, he's a good man, he's doing the right things." And Satan said, "Yeah, but you got a hedge around him. I can't get near him. Take away the hedge or some of the hedge and let me deal with some stuff and see how he reacts. And he'll curse you and want to die." And God said, "All right, you can touch his goods and his family and those things, but you can't touch him." You see, that was for me a very important factor when I was working my way through some of these things in Colombia with all of the things that were going on with demon possession and so many other things that were happening in the people around me. And I thought, you know, it's just terrible. But there is a hedge around us. And I realized that there is a protection. And God is not going to allow Satan go beyond a certain point in anybody's life. So we have that protection. But if we resist God and resist the Holy Spirit and break those boundaries, Satan's got a fair go, hasn't he? He can go for it, and he can make a mess of our lives. And so we have to be like Job and say, "Well, blessed be the God who brought me into this world, and I'll bless the Lord before I go out. I'm not going to curse God and die as my wife wanted me to do it. there's a brother in the meeting, he said to me, he said, you know, I know why God didn't affect Job's wife, just his kids. I said, why? He said, well, you know, the wife. She started to throw it at him. Curse God and die, you silly old man. You're having trouble. I said, no, that didn't work out that way. God had a bit of a shelter around her as well. And later on, there's a bigger family was brought into Job's life. And it was with the same wife. He didn't marry again. So his idea was wrong. Some people blame their wives for everything, don't they? I try not to. But she does a good job. But, you know, we can blame everybody, but that was a fact. And then Satan even took away, God even took away a part of the bounty related to Job's life and his body. And he breaks out in boils all over him from head to foot. And he's sitting on a pile of garbage with a piece of potsherd, and he's scraping the pus off the tops of the sores and things that are running around his body. And then his three friends came to help him, you know. You're a dirty sinner, you know. You're getting just what you deserve. He said, no, I haven't done anything wrong. And he was sacrificing, at the beginning of chapter 1, he was sacrificing for himself and for all his family. He was doing his best. He didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments, apparently. He didn't know anything about what happened, what would happen with the Lord Jesus coming and those things. He was just doing what he thought God needed him to do. Maybe there was something that came down from the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. Now God accepted the one of the sacrifice of the animal, and he was practicing something like that to make things to show he was concerned and doing the right thing with God. But you see, Satan didn't have any way of changing. And finally, we know what happened to Job. God himself started speaking to Job and the other men that were there, and he said, and Job said, I repent. My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, he was a good man. God had said he was a righteous man. It didn't mean he wasn't a sinner, but he was righteous because he was practicing the sacrifices and seeking to do the right thing. And what he suffered was a result of Satan's attack. And that sort of thing's going on in the world today as well. We have an arch enemy, the prince of the power of the air. And he will try and bring all sorts of things against us. But he can only go so far because, you know, around every born-again believer there is a hedge. And that should be a comfort for you, that God has put a hedge around each one of us who are believers here. And Satan can't go beyond what God has put there as an obstacle. Isaiah, you remember Isaiah in chapter 5, he's saying, woe is me. No, he was saying, woe, you people, you stay up late and you're getting up early, you're drinking late and you're all these things. Woe to you, Israel. And then chapter 6, he's in the presence of God. He's caught up to heaven in the presence of God. What does he say? Woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I've come into the presence of purity, of holiness that no man can understand. And then an angel came with a coal of fire and touched his lips and said, you're healed of all your sin. And then God said, we need somebody to help us. Who can go? He said, here am I, send me. You see, we all need that touch. That's the fire, if you like, of God, of power. And when that touches our lives, God can use us because we've submitted to his holiness. And we want to be like him. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. Recognize that we cannot reach the level that God desires by human effort or ability. We just can't do it on our own. God has called us to live at a very high level, and it's much higher than the law that the Israelites had. And Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that mean? That all the laws were bad? No. The laws in the Old Testament were all good. You shall not kill. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. All of those sorts of things. They're all good. But who was able to keep it? But with the Holy Spirit's power, we can do much better than the Jews were able to do, because we are not looking at the Ten Commandments. We're just allowing God to work out his plan and purpose in our lives, making the changes necessary so that he can use us. The but I tell you is in Matthew. That's another good one when you think about it. What the Lord is giving in Matthew chapter 5 is what's going to happen in the kingdom, time of the kingdom for the Jews. And he's showing here that his word and his way is superior to the Ten Commandments and to the laws of the Old Testament. And in verse 27 of chapter 5, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. That's the law. But I say to you that anyone who even looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery within her heart. So what about these people who are on their screens with their computers looking at pornography and things? What are they? Are they committing adultery in their hearts? They are. And that's why it's a sin. And that's why it's something that's breaking down many pastors in many churches, because they have these secret sins. And it's just a disgrace on the church. And then they're preaching something else on Sundays. Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, but let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Verse 33, again, you've heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or for it is the throne of God. And he's showing all of these things. There's a whole list of them there if you read it in that chapter of Matthew. And the standard of the Lord Jesus is that much higher than the Ten Commandments. And so, if it was difficult for the Jews in the Old Testament times, a higher standard, is it harder for us? Well, maybe, if we're not walking with the Spirit. If we're not allowing the Lord and the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and minds when we're doing something wrong. If we're not reading the Bible, if we're not maintaining a fellowship with God in prayer, then things will creep in and there'll be separations that'll be affecting us. We are chosen generation to announce the virtues of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, that's the difference. He is the one who's calling us. He's the one who is leading us. He's the one who wants to walk with us, just as he wanted to walk with the Israelites in the desert. That's why he had a tabernacle in the midst of the camp of all of the Israelites in the desert. God was in the middle of all of his people. And he wants to be in our middle as an assembly, but also individually as families and individually. God wants us to walk with him so that we can be a real blessing to other people. There are new commandments, an incredible love for others. The Jews didn't have a lot of love for others. Remember how the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees treated the new Christians? There was no love there. They were giving them a terrible time. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. That's a new commandment. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So if we want to show the world that we are Christians, there should be love in the congregation. We're not going to have people backbiting and telling stories about one another and arguing with different people, but we're trying to show the love of God in helping and building up and strengthening and encouraging those in our assemblies. It's God's will that you be holy, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8. How can we be holy? God is holy. Is unapproachably holy. But you know, we are called to live a holy life. Holiness means separation. So we're going to separate ourselves from the things that we know are wrong, the sins that we know are an impediment to our fellowship with God. Separate ourselves from those who would be practicing some of the horrible stuff that's going on in the world today with transgender stuff and all of the rest that's going on in those areas. We should love the people, but we reject totally the things that they are practicing. Even our thoughts must be controlled. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So where do our thoughts go? Well, some people, they like racing cars. I saw the 500 thing the other day, just a part of it. And it was sort of exciting, but some people go there every year. and they spend days and a lot of money just to watch cars racing around the track. I used to race around Colombia in my car, and I had much more fun, I think, than they even have there. The Lord protected me too, thankfully. But you know, it's interesting, we can get so tied up with something that's out there in the world that we neglect even being able to come to a meeting on a Sunday morning to remember the Lord, or come to a prayer meeting during the week. How many assemblies are there that I've been to around this country and in Australia and New Zealand? We were over there last year in those two countries. They just don't have a Wednesday night meeting anymore. And they have a little time of prayer at the beginning of their meeting, which is nice. But it's not like a prayer meeting where you come together and you have a nice time of prayer. God demands a very high standard. Isaiah recognized this. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he gets right into the area of our thoughts, the things we think about, the things that occupy our minds and our time and our actions. Well, how can I possibly please God? How can I let him do what he wants? Well, we need to be resting, not battling and trying our hardest to do something, but resting in the Spirit. We should cultivate the habit of walking in the Spirit as being normal for every Christian. It should be normal. It's not something that we should have a big meeting about it, and everybody now from now on is going to be... No, we all should be just doing it as an ordinary thing. Why do we have breakfast every morning, most of us? Because we like to stay alive, right? Well, wouldn't we want to just walk with the Spirit every day? Pray in the morning? Read the Scriptures every morning? Take something in to nourish our souls? It's very easy to... It's not a matter of us forcing something. And it says in Galatians 5:16, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and help us, we're not going to be thinking only of the things that our flesh desires, because that's usually something that's going to lead us, the temptations and so on, into flagrant sin. One step after another. That's an important thing. We have to continue practicing this even when we have a steep hill to climb. And it says, being filled by the Holy Spirit is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. But that be filled is in the present continuous in the original language. In other words, it's being filled. Now, to give you an illustration of what it means to be being filled, I was out in a jungle place one time and they had this thatch roof house and a few boards for a wall. There's a stove, which was a box they had filled with dirt on legs, and then they had things hanging from the rafters to put the pots and pans on over the fire. Smoke would go out through the thatch roof. But outside the door was a 45-gallon tank. And they had some piping. Sometimes they cut a bamboo in half, split it down the middle, and they put them all together. They clean it out so that it makes a channel, and that will go up the hill a little bit to a spring. And so the spring water gets into the bamboo and it runs down, and the whole time it's filling up with water. So the tank fills up. What happens? Mrs. goes over there and dips in the pot to get some water to make me some coffee, and she gets that going, but it's still full. And she can be dipping all day, and it's always full. Why? Because it's being filled. So we need to be being filled, allowing the Holy Spirit to continuously fill our lives with thoughts about the Lord and living a life that pleases Him. As we run the race, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. So we keep our eyes on the Lord, not on the things around us. I mean, we have to walk and drive a car, sure. I'm not talking about that. There are so many distractions around us today. There are so many reasons why Christians are not walking with the Lord. It's because there's so many things to do. But you know, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. When you're in a race, the goal is in front of you, and the prize is in front of you, and you're going to put all your effort into getting around the track and finishing the race. We as Christians should be thinking about the end of the race. Why? What's at the end of the race? The Lord Jesus himself. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, we hope. That's what he'll say for all of us. So these are some of the things to keep in mind. Then Philippians 4:13, we walk by faith and not by sight. And think about a man in a wheelchair. What can he do? He sits in a wheelchair. He can't walk. He needs somebody to push him around. You know, there are Christians that are like that. They need someone to push them around all the time. And they're not in a wheelchair. They just can't walk. I remember I was in Costa Rica learning Spanish, and one of the professors there, he said, you know, there was a pastor in this town, in the city of in Colombia, and every 2 or 3 days he'd go out and stand by the railway line and wait for the train to come by. And when the train came by, he'd jump up and down and clap his hands and say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And finally, the elders of the church came up to him and said, can you tell us what you're doing every couple of days out here? He said, well, the train goes by, and I don't have to push it like everything else in this church. I think the elders began to get the idea and started doing the work they're supposed to be doing, and all of the believers in the church. So the Lord said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we have to realize that. We can't accomplish anything if we are just trying to work out some program that I made up. It doesn't work. When the Lord is implanting work before us, and I could give you all sorts of illustrations, but we don't have time, but he makes the thing so easy for us. And two examples of men resting in the Spirit, Elijah. You remember Elijah? He was the one who got all of the prophets of Baal and killed them all after the fire came down on the sacrifice covered in water. And then he runs back to town in front of how did he run all those miles in front of the chariot of the king? I think he had a little bit of power that was a little abnormal. And then when he got there, Jezebel says, "Hi, I'm going to." By the time the day's over, that guy and all his prophets are going to be dead, just like he did with all of our prophets. What does he do? He ran off and crying out, I'm the only one left and I'm going to be killed. And this woman, fancy running from a woman. But anyway, you know, we don't do those things. But what I was going to say was, what happened? He went out, he was tired and he fell down and he just said, Lord, I want to die. I can't do anything. There's nothing in me now to respond. And after a sleep, he wakes up and an angel's put a glass of water there and a piece of bread. He eats it. Goes back to sleep. A little while later, again, the angel wakes him up and says, here, eat it. And now I want you to walk all the way down to the place where the Ten Commandments were given in Sinai. And God wants to talk to you. So you know what? He walked for days and days and days and days to get down there in the Sinai Peninsula. And he hadn't had anything to eat or anything to drink. It says that in Scripture. How did he do that? Have you ever been on a walk for 40 days without a drink, without something to eat? What happened? He wasn't doing it in his own strength now. You see, he had that special food from the angels, and it seemed to nourish him enough to be able to do what he had to do. And when we commit our lives to the Lord and allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives and through us, the nourishment will be there to fulfill his purposes. And the way it happens sometimes is not because we have planned something, but because he has arranged everything in order for us so that when we go, everything falls into place. It's not my fault at all. I can give you some examples of that, but I don't have time. Peter fell several times, but he walked on the water. Remember? Peter was always putting his foot in it. He's saying the wrong thing and speaking out and saying things that the Lord had to correct him. And then one day the Lord's walking on the water and Peter's in the boat and the storm and everything. You can imagine what the waves are like. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. And the Lord says, come. He gets out of the boat and he starts to walk. Well, what happened? He took his eyes off the Lord. He started to see the waves and the wind and feel all of this stuff. And then he began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. A couple of words. And the Lord grabbed his hand and lifted him up. But you know, I've been on a ship where the motor stopped and the winds were very fierce in Sydney Harbour in Australia. and the wind was blowing the ship across the harbour. It was a big 4,000 or 5,000 ton ship, and the wind was blowing it right across the harbour, and I thought we were going to hit the piers on the other side of the harbour. But then the motor started up, and so if the wind can do that to a 5,000 ton ship, what can you do with a sort of row fishing boat that these guys were trying to row all night and couldn't get anywhere? Well, when Peter put his hand in the Lord's hand, the boat wasn't right beside them. It was over there. But they walked all the way to the boat. So Peter walked on the water, but he was holding the Lord's hand. And that's what makes the difference. Walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to guide and lead. After sinking, he walked in the Lord all the way back to the boat. We need to take that first step, then the second, like a baby learning to walk, and then keep on walking. And that step is allowing the Lord today. I'm going to seek to allow the Lord to help me. Now, doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We all have our failures and problems, and things come in, and our minds get filled up with business, and there are arguments going on, and we hear them, and so on. But, you know, we bring ourselves back. Well, I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to keep going forward regardless. We should recognize that the strength to do it is not of ourselves, but it's from the Spirit of God. Paul could say, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And then this phrase here, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. That's a contradiction of terms. When I'm weak, I'm strong. What are you talking about? Well, he was weak. So he needed a strength that wasn't from himself. That was the Lord's strength, the Holy Spirit's strength, that gave him the power to do what he couldn't do himself. And he realized that. And so you say, when I'm weak, I prefer it when I'm weak, because then the Lord is able to do what he wants to do in me and through me. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Jude 24:25. That's a beautiful verse. I always like that, because it says he is able to keep us from falling. He is able to keep us upright. He's able to keep us from doing the wrong thing. But we have to allow him the power and the place in our lives to be able to correct those things and help us to do the things that we cannot do ourselves. May the Lord help us each one to do those things. Now, God and Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the examples of Scripture that are so important for us. We pray that you'll help us to follow you with all our hearts, make our lives a means of blessing to other people. Help us to live in such a way that the Lord is honored in every way. And we pray that the Holy Spirit who is in each one of us, that he may have the liberty to work out his plan and purpose in our lives and through us. And may you bless this little assembly. May you help each one who is here. We pray that you will build the assembly up, that you will encourage each one in the things of the Lord, and open up doors of opportunity for each one, that they may know what it is that you want them to do and how you want them to do it. And we pray that the result will be an unbelievable blessing for each person and for this local church as well. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.